Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9, verse 16. We're going to be considering verses 16 through 27 this morning. I said this last week, and it's worth repeating again. You don't judge a man by the mistakes he's made, but rather by what he does to correct those mistakes. It's really important that we don't be rushed to judge people when we see them mess up, because let's be honest. Who's messed up this morning? We've all made mistakes. We've all messed up. And sometimes, I think it'd be safe to say we've all messed up big at some point in our life. And perhaps some of us are a little bit harder headed than others, and we've messed up big a lot of times. But aren't you glad for the opportunity to make a mistake right? Aren't you thankful that you have a second chance to be able to do that? Joshua and the Israel leaders, they made a monumental mistake when they made a covenant and a pact with the Gibeonites. We talked about last week how the Gibeonites came and deceived them. They lied to them, said, hey, we come from a far country, and we want to make a league with you, a peace treaty between you and us. And at first, they were skeptical. They asked questions, but they never consulted the Lord. And they ended up making a peace treaty with them. Come to find out, they lived only about 25 miles away. God had clearly instructed that under zero circumstances whatsoever were treaties to be made with the inhabitants of the land. They failed to consult the Lord in the matter of the Gibeonites, and then they made a pact with them by swearing by God's name. Not exactly the kind of promise you can back out of. When you promise under the name of the Lord that you're going to do something, you better fulfill what you said you're going to do. Realizing the mess that they were in, Joshua and them, they had to do something. They couldn't just let it go. They had to act and do something. So let's turn our attention to our text and see how Joshua handled this little mishap and learn how we ought to respond ourselves when we make mistakes. So Joshua chapter 9, verse number 16, we'll be starting our reading there. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, and Shephira, and Beeroth, and Kirjathjearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them and spake unto them, saying, wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, we are very far from you, when ye dwell among us. Now therefore, ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen, and hewers of wood, and drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land, and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were sore afraid of our lives because of you, and have done this thing. And now, behold, we are in thine hand. As it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us, do. And so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord. Even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. So the title of the message this morning is Lessons Learned in the School of Mistakes. Lessons Learned in the School of Mistakes. Have you ever heard this phrase before? Nobody's perfect. Have you ever used that phrase before? Nobody's perfect. Give me a break. Relax. You see, that seems to be, in my estimation, the go-to cop-out answer when someone is called out for their mistakes. You know, when pride's kind of smacking at you and you know you messed up, but you're not quite ready to admit it yet. And so you respond with, hey, you know what? Nobody's perfect. Why are you making such a big deal about this? We naturally want to deflect as much blame as possible because taking responsibility for our mistakes, let's face it, that's uncomfortable. It's not the easiest thing in the world. It's not the most wonderful feeling to admit you're wrong and then to do something about it. It doesn't feel good, so we try to minimize our own personal role in it, but that doesn't really ever solve the problem either. And until all responsibility is accepted, you cannot effectively deal with a problem. You see, because minimizing your role in a problem only reveals that while you may accept some responsibility, you don't accept all of it. You got to deal with it in order for it to be completely done with. Joshua's problem was that they made a promise that they never should have made. They never should have made a league and a treaty with the Gibeonites, but the fact of the matter is, they did. Had they consulted with God before making it, everything would have been fine. The way Joshua and the princes of Israel responded revealed the biblical pattern for handling mistakes. So what we read in our text today, that is the pattern that we'll need to follow in dealing with our own mistakes. And so I'm looking forward to going through this passage here and teaching you three things, three lessons that we can learn from Joshua and the princes of Israel on how to handle and how to deal with our mistakes in such a way that it gives God the glory, that God gets honored even though we messed up. So our text, like I said, three lessons this morning. And lesson one is this: if you make a promise, stick to it. If you make someone a promise, if you tell someone you're going to do something, regardless if you say, by the name of the Lord, I will do this, if you just say, you know what, tell you what, yeah, I'll go pick up the dry cleaning for you. Something simple, insignificant, if you make a promise, you better stick to it. The Bible clearly teaches that we are to be people of our word. Matthew 5:37, Jesus speaking says, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. James 5:12, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Romans 12, 1 and 2 teaches that we're to be conformed into the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 1, 18 reveals that God is true, therefore, we should desire to be true as well. And that extends to our communications and our commitments. So from these verses, and to be honest, we could go to many more to support this idea. It can be concluded that it's very obvious that Christians are to be truthful in all of their dealings and should also stick to whatever promises you make. I'm just as guilty as this as the next guy. But if you say you're going to be somewhere at a certain time, be there at that time. If you can't be there by that time, send a message. Hey, I'm running late. Brother Guy was running a few minutes late to the Boys of Valor event yesterday. He shot me a text message saying he's being late. I was late also. I did not send Brother Scott a text that I was going to be late. I told Brother Scott that I was going to be at his house at 10 a.m. I showed up at 10:04. Think about it. In the grand scheme of things, what's 5 minutes? But you know what? I told someone I was going to be somewhere at a certain time, and I wasn't. We can minimize it all we want, but God still calls that not being truthful. Always be truthful in what you're saying and doing. Be a person of your word. Joshua and the princes of Israel had made a pact with the Gibeonites that they would have peaceful relations with them. When it was revealed that the Gibeonites were actually their neighbors, and they were not from a far country as they had claimed, well then, many people have asked, and I've wondered this myself, why did the Israelites stick to their agreement? Contract, null and void, you lied to us. Shh, rip it up, we're coming after you now. Why didn't the Israelites just forget the whole thing? Wasn't the fact that the Gibeonites were on the list to be destroyed mean that the agreement was null and void? They were on, if you could call it the hit list, they were on the list to be taken out. Many years later, David would speak on this topic. In Psalm chapter 15, David asks the question, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He then goes on to list several qualities of the man who would be able to do those things. And in verse number 4, through David the Holy Spirit writes, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. In other words, if you make a promise and it comes back to bite you, well, shouldn't have made that promise in the first place. In other words, God is saying that if you make a promise that ends up costing you dearly, you need to stick with your word. That psalm ends with this promise, though. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. So there is blessing that comes from making mistakes, but being faithful to correct those mistakes in a way that would honor God. Joshua is the one who made this treaty with the Gibeonites. Many years later, a man by the name of King Saul, in his zeal to, I don't know, purify the land of Canaan, the promised land, he went against that treaty, and he attacked the Gibeonites, and God cursed him for it. We are called to be people of our word. We are ambassadors, official representatives of Jesus Christ. As such, we ought to represent God in the way which he deserves to be represented. Jesus, if you think about it, in his prayer to the Father regarding his disciples was this in John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God places a great deal of importance on telling the truth and sticking to your word. So if you make a promise, stick to it. For it's not your reputation that's on the line. It's God's. God's name is on the line because you are a direct representative of him. Lesson number 2. Accept responsibility and then come up with a solution. The people were not too happy with the princes for sparing the Gibeonites, but the princes stuck with their word. We're all familiar with this saying, two wrongs don't make a right. They don't. It would be compounding the sin had the leaders gone back on their word. They've already sinned once by making that league, that treaty, but then it would be compounding it by going back on it. They didn't want to do that, so they stuck with their word. The situation was bad enough, but they were not going to violate an oath that was sealed in God's name because that would just bring further judgment upon them. The leaders told the people the situation. They said, look, we swore by the name of the Lord. We cannot go back on this deal. But then they came up with a solution that also addressed the concerns of the people. The people were rightly upset. The people were not involved in the decision-making process. And as we also know, hindsight's 20/20. It's easy to be an armchair quarterback, a Monday morning critic, looking back on things. But the fact of the matter was, a decision was made that they had no input in, but they were directly affected by it. In order to correct their mistake, the princes, they suggested that the lives of the Gibeonites be spared, but that they should make them be slaves, make them servants of the people of Israel as punishment for their deception. So we'll let them live, but we're going to make them live a life of servitude. There are going to be times throughout your life when you find yourself in a hole that you dug. You know what you do when you find yourself in a hole that you've dug? Stop digging. But there will also be times in your life when you find yourself in a hole that was dug by somebody else. What do you do then? In the hole that you dug yourself, you look and you find that you took a risky investment. You thought this was a surefire deal. If I put my money in this company right here, it's going to take off and I'm going to make it big. This is it. But that company tanks. You lose everything that you put into it. Maybe you were having a bad day, and then you took it out on your family through no fault of their own. You were just having a bad day, and you get home. You're just dwelling on everything that happened, and the kids come up. Mommy, mommy, daddy, daddy, leave me alone. Had a bad day. I'm going to sit down over here, and no one talk to me. And the poor kid, I just wanted to say hi. Things are bad enough when we make mistakes, but it's how we handle the aftermath of those mistakes that counts. Making mistakes is a part of life, but what you do after you make that mistake, that is what truly counts. How are you going to glorify God in your efforts to correct the problem? What can you do to help those affected to grow closer together in dealing with the issues at hand? Your response is everything when it comes to addressing the mistakes that you make. But what about the mistakes that are not in your control? What do you do with those? I got a friend. He loves the Lord and he strives to serve God in every way. He's a good, godly man. Several years ago, his wife got involved with another man. And they divorced, and she left him. On top of that, she went to court and started a very ugly custody battle to try to get the kids away from him. He had every reason to be angry, bitter, and just have a poor attitude towards his ex-wife now. But he chose to honor God in how he responded to her attacks against him. And his response is actually what helped him win the custody battle. He honored the Lord with his response and how he handled it. And I truly, beyond any shadow of a doubt, believe that God honored him and allowed him to be able to keep his kids. One person made a huge mistake and did not deal with it biblically in that situation, while another person who was affected by that mistake chose to deal with it and come up with a solution. So lesson one was, if you make a promise, stick to it. Lesson number two was, accept responsibility and come up with a solution. Which brings us now to lesson number three. Deal with it in a way that glorifies God. Deal with the problem, but do so in a manner that glorifies the Lord. Joshua, he listened to the princes of Israel. He listened to what they had to say, make them hewers of wood and drawers of water for all the congregation of Israel. That will teach them their lesson for lying to us and deceiving us. Joshua heard them out. He got all the facts, and then he went and dealt with the Gibeonites himself. He didn't beat around the bush or worry about their feelings. Hey, guys, you probably shouldn't have said what you said to us. It wasn't very nice that you didn't tell us the truth. Joshua, he wasn't beating around the bush. He wasn't trying to spare their feelings. He went to them and said, "What gives? You lied to us. What's up with that?" Joshua, he just went straight to the point and said, "You lied to us. You told us you were from a far country, but you dwell among us." And he asked them why. He charged them with their crime, and then he handed down their sentence. He said, "Because you lied to us, you're going to be hewers of wood. You're going to be drawers of water. Basically, you're going to live a life of servitude from here on forth to the house of my God." Joshua was more lenient, or should I say more purposeful, in his response with their punishment, depending on how you look at it. I think he was more purposeful. I think he had the end in mind when he dealt with the Gibeonites. The princes and the people make them slaves to everyone. Joshua said, "Wait a minute. I want to make you servants to our God in the tabernacle." Joshua's slight tweak in the manner of their punishment reflected that he had learned his lesson. Joshua learned lesson number 3. He dealt with it, but in a manner that would glorify and bring honor to the Lord. Joshua was in that mess because he failed to think about God in the first place. Instead of having the Gibeonites be slaves to the entire nation, he restricted their service to only serving the priests in the tabernacle. Now just think for a moment the significance of that little change. It would have a great impact in the future of both the Israelites and the Gibeonites. Joshua put the Gibeonites to work, hauling water and fuel, the wood, for the service of the tabernacle, where both water and wood were used in great abundance. Think about it. All the sacrifices that were made on a daily basis required lots of water, lots of wood. They were going to be busy in their job. In the later years, the Gibeonites were called the Nethinim. I believe that's how it's pronounced. The Bible calls them Nethinim. That means given ones, given to assist the priests. And they labored as servants in the temple. Joshua chapter 10, we'll see this. We'll see how that God overruled Joshua's mistake. And he used it to give him a major victory over the 5 kings that are going to be coming to battle him. The other king of the Amorites, of the land of Canaan. Of course, the Gibeonites, they would rather submit themselves to humiliating service than face annihilation, as they did as the inhabitants of Jericho and the inhabitants of Ai, wiped out completely. It was either that or what the Gibeonites did, take a chance, throw themselves on the mercy of Israel and Joshua and their God. And so that's why they did what they did. There's no evidence in Scripture that the descendants of the Gibeonites created any problems for the Jews. Scripture gives us no evidence of that. If you recall earlier, back in Deuteronomy, when Moses is giving the reasons why God wants them all wiped out, is because they would become a snare unto the children of Israel. The children of Israel would start worshiping the gods of the Amorites, the gods of the people in the land. That was the reason they're supposed to wipe them all out. But they spared Gibeon, and Scripture gives us no evidence whatsoever that the Gibeonites caused any problems for the children of Israel. In fact, it's likely that their service in the tabernacle and then later in the temple when it was built influenced them to abandon their idols and worship the God of Israel. Think about it. Their everyday exposure was serving in the house of the Lord. What better witness opportunity do you have than that? You're gonna serve, you're gonna work in the temple or in the tabernacle. It would be like you're having to work a full-time job in the church as punishment for lying. Ooh, that's a good idea. (laughs) 24/7, 365, spending, working for the Lord in the tabernacle, and again later in the temple. Very likely that influence, that job, led them to see God for who He truly is, and they forsook their idols and worshiped the Lord instead. The fact that over 500 Nethinim returned to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity suggests that they were devoted to the Lord and His house. Joshua used their punishment to point them towards Christ. People ought to see Christ through the life of a Christian. We're just a vessel. People should be able to see Christ through us. In fact, our life's purpose is to show others Christ by how we live our life. That is why Christians have no business looking like the world. We're a peculiar people. We are called out of the world. We're not supposed to look like the world. People can't and won't see Christ through us when we're too busy reflecting the world. That's why a Christian should not drink, should not smoke, or should not wear clothing that directs people's eyes to certain places of our bodies. If people cannot see Christ when they look at us, if they cannot see Christ when they're looking at a Christian, then that Christian is not fulfilling their purpose here on earth. This also goes for how we handle our problems and our mistakes. Are we pointing those observing us, those who are watching us, are we pointing them to Christ by how we deal with problems, by how we handle the mistakes we made? They see the mistake, they watch us mess up, but they're also watching what you do after that. Are you pointing others to Christ by your response? Are others seeing God working through you? The friend that I mentioned earlier, with him and his former wife now, made the decision to honor God in how he responded to the challenges he faced in his custody battle. Regardless of how we find ourselves dealing with a problem, whether it's due to our mistake or another person's mistake, our duty is to deal with it in a way that glorifies God. If you make a promise, stick to it. Honor your word. Accept responsibility for your role, and then come up with a solution. And once you've figured out your solution, deal with it in a way that glorifies God. If you can do all that, then there's a very good chance that those who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior will see a beautiful picture of Christ through you. Through their punishment, God gave grace to the Gibeonites. And as far as we can tell, they grew to love the Lord and to serve Him. Aren't you so thankful that God gives grace in the midst of judgment? Praise the Lord. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could share the gospel with someone simply by living for God? Your life is a witness. Living the gospel, people ought to be able to see that through your life. Amen. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life and sacrificed himself willingly on the cross, not just for your sins, not just for my sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Rising again on the third day, well, that's pretty significant. Proved that he was God and that he did have the power and the authority to grant eternal life to whomsoever he will. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, I'd like to personally extend an invitation to you to come and call upon the name of the Lord so that thou shalt be saved. Believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Receive him as your Savior, and you can be born again, 100% pardoned from the consequences of your sin. That's like being guilty of a death sentence, but receiving a pardon. Oh, man, I can never remember this guy's name. Early 1900s, I think it was, maybe late 1800s. On death row, received a presidential pardon. He didn't accept it. In fact, he refused it. He said, no, I don't want to be pardoned. I want to be executed. Well, that put everybody in a conundrum. Well, wait a minute, this guy's been pardoned, but he's not accepting it. So do we let him go or do we execute him? It went all the way to the Supreme Court. And finally, the ruling came back. A pardon is only valid if it is accepted. Same thing with God. He has given you a pardon. Question is, have you accepted it? It's only valid if you accept it. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then your greatest mistake so far in life is rejecting him. How about dealing with it the biblical way? How about coming to the Lord? Deal with it. Altar is going to be open. Invitation has been extended. If you need to do business with the Lord this morning, I highly encourage you, come. Do so with the Lord. The altar is open. If you need to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, what's holding you back? What's holding you back? Whatever it is, I promise you this. It's not worth pushing aside the feeling of calling on Christ. It's not worth it. Come. Come to the altar this morning and call upon his name to be saved. Do so now as we all stand together and we'll pray and have a time of invitation. Father in heaven, Lord, I'm so thankful for your word. I thank you, God, for the example we see here in Joshua. Lord, you show us clearly how we need to be people of our word. That if we make a promise, we need to stick with it. But Lord, also, we need to accept responsibility for our mistakes and come up with a solution. And then when we can do that, Lord, that we deal with it in a way that it glorifies you and points people to Christ. Father, I pray for anyone here today that needs Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior, that, Father, that they would see that need. Convict them, Father, of their sin. And, Lord, that they would call upon the name of Jesus Christ to be saved. Lord, help us to live for you with our life. We are an ambassador of Christ. People see Christ through us. Help us then, Lord, to be clean and polished mirrors that we may reflect you, untarnished, unblemished, perfect in every way, to others, and so that they can see how wonderful it is to be a servant of Christ.
Yes.
Lord, we love you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.